Our scripture, Philippians chapter 2, Bench Bibles, page 1827. Bench Bibles, page 1827. While you're finding your place, we'll begin a short series of sermons twice today and twice next week. I'll be with you all four of those services on our Savior's ascension, sitting at the Father's right hand, and then coming again to judge the living and the dead. So this morning, ascension. Philippians 2, beginning the reading at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then with this text, I'd like to read from Acts chapter 1. That's page 1691, if you wish to follow the reading there. Only the verses 9 through 11. Acts 1, beginning at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." These are the very words of God. In Philippians 2, verse 5 begins the context, which is a call to humility, and you need to be humble to be a Christian. Proud people don't become Christians. And then the context goes on to talk about our Savior's humiliation, where we were the last couple of months. And then in verse 9, our Savior's exaltation. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. And the so-called first step of exaltation is ascension. Now, let me make a guess about you. Most of you are Christians. If you weren't, your response to the exaltation would be, "I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe Jesus went to heaven. I don't believe he's there. I don't believe he's coming again." That's sad. Charles Spurgeon said, in every sermon, call people to become Christians. And I think he was right. So if you're not a Christian, I sure hope the next minutes will be used by God the Holy Spirit to give you the desire to say, "How do I become a Christian today?" But most of you, I think, are Christians. Herman Hoeksema said, "Address God's people as if they were Christians, even though some may not be." That's why we say, "Grace to you and peace," and so on, to Christians. Now, here's my guess about you Christians. When it comes to ascension, you believe it. And the first question you probably have is, how is the ascension helpful to me? How relevant to me today? The so what question. He ascended, so what? And it's that question, Jesus ascended, so what, that I'm going to try to address in four practical answers, with more focus maybe on application than on Christ's ascension and the facts thereof. We'll talk about the fact that we, like Christ, also ascend to heaven. and we enter heaven. That much is obvious from the phrase, he ascended into heaven. And then we meet our benefactor there. And then the last point I want to pick up is we enter into bliss, because we want to have information, but also feeling in this subject of the ascension. So start with the fact that we, like Christ, ascend. We too ascend, us at death, Christ after 40 days. Now, here's where we'll probably deal with the most intellectual thing we'll deal with today. The question arises, did Christ ascend up into the clouds? And I remember J.D. James Kennedy once preaching a sermon, there's no stars in one place in the northern sky, and maybe heaven is above it. Fair question. If you ask it in terms of cosmologies, people say, our cosmology has changed from Bible times. They believed in, well, they mostly believed in a three-tiered heaven. The air around us was the first heaven, the clouds above, the second heaven, and then the place where God dwells, the third heavens. But there was another view, too. Some of them had it neatly figured out. There were seven heavens, and that's what Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians 13 when he talks about that mystical experience of going to the seventh heaven. Now, we today have a different cosmology. And then you get the liberal theologians, aha, we got to demythologize the Bible, etc., etc. Here's a suggestion. God alone is right, but actually this matter of cosmology doesn't bother me. God always speaks through the understanding of the time, but I think, my guess is, in light of our cosmology, when we hear the phrase, he ascended into heaven, he ascended into a different dimension, the spiritual dimension. God is everywhere present. I suggest that if Christ ascended into a different dimension, there's a sense in which he's very close to us, as far as very far, as well as very far from us. And if I get to heaven and find that my thinking in terms of today's worldview and cosmology isn't right, then I will praise God for whatever is right. But I don't want you to be hung up with going into heaven. In 1977, Linda and I visited Washington, D.C. I saw something that puzzled me greatly. In the one of the buildings there, forget the name of it, there is a fresco by a certain Brumidi entitled The Apotheosis of Christ, or of George Washington. And there's a big picture of him, a huge one, way up high in the ceiling that everyone can see. The reason that bothered me a bit is that apotheosis is a Greek word, a theological word. Apo means out, as apostles sent out, and theosis, theos, the word for God. And the idea is that George Washington died and went out of his body and ascended in picture form, kind of, into heaven. And I thought, now, is that good or not? I would have rather, I guess, seen a picture of Christ, even though I'm not in favor of Christ up there at the top of the dome in Washington, D.C. And as a result of that experience, I wrote out in logic. I was a philosophy major and took advanced logic in college this, and I want you to hear it because I want to make a point. Here's what I wrote out. Premise one. Christ is divine, by which I meant the God-man. Two, premise two, we are human, man-man. Premise three, if Christ is divine, then his ascension is in some ways unique as God, that is, different from our ascension to heaven. Premise four, if Christ is human, then Christ's ascension is in some ways like our ascension. Premise five, Christ's ascension is unlike our ascension at death, in that Christ ascended at death and 40 days later. Conclusion, we Christians too ascend into heaven in ways fitting man. And I hope that isn't confusing, but what I want to say is Christ ascended, and so do you. And the likeness to Christ's ascension, when he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when you die, you ascend immediately. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And you, at death, go immediately to the Father's hands, even though you don't ascend 40 days later. So, first point made. We, like Christ, ascend into heaven at death, fit for those of us who are fully human. Now, let me move on. The second point is we enter heaven, our heavenly home. Remember John 14. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, mansions, dwelling places, whatever is the best translation. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. So you ascend, and you, like Christ, ascend to your heavenly home. Now, I'd like to share with you an experience I had when I was young that helped me in this. I don't look forward to going to heaven today. I remember the old J. Vernon McGee story, Sunday school class. The teacher said, how many of you would like to go to heaven? Everybody raised their hand, except one boy. Teacher said to the boy, don't you want to go to heaven? And the boy said, yeah, but I thought you was getting up a load for tonight. You know? And I remembered that because I don't want to go to heaven today. But I'm going to tell you how I was convinced I want to go to heaven someday. And I have come to believe that God gives most of his people, maybe all who die consciously, dying grace, the old theologians called it. Grace to be ready to say, I'm ready to leave this life and go to heaven. I've heard that testimony from many of God's saints. It's not a rare one. But my dad brought a record by a Southern Baptist preacher named LaSara Bradley, and it was a retelling of the Pilgrim's Progress. And at the end, I'm going to quote you a few words. At the end of that record, I have it on actually tape now, scratched and almost ruined, but at the end of that record, Christian had already cried out, life, life, give me life. His priorities were right. And he was a Christian, and he walked along with his companion, Faithful, until Faithful died at the Vanity Fair. The equivalent of the Vanity Fair would be, say, today's Sunday afternoon football, take over the Lord's Day. The Vanity Fair just took over, and when Christian and Faithful didn't like it, Faithful was hauled before the judge and condemned to death, but Christian got away. And then he had another companion, Hopeful. And when it came time to die, they were in Beulah Land, beautiful place. They were content to die. But then, when the river of death came, things changed completely. And I'd like you to hear these words this morning. It says, finally they came to the river of death. As they looked upon that wide stream, Christian said, I can never make it through these cold waters. But Hopeful encouraged him on and said, we must pass this way to get to the city. And so they put their feet into the water and started across. But no sooner had Christian entered the river until he lost his footing and the waters flowed over his head and he cried, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. The billows go over my head. I shall never see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, great horrors fell upon Christian so that he could not even remember the mercies he had enjoyed in the way of his pilgrimage. Yet his companion Hopeful sought to comfort him and to help him up. Poor Christian went under several times. He suffered from an awful fainting fit and was plagued with many doubts. But Hopeful encouraged him, and then the angels assisted him. And at last they stood safely on the other shore. And then a song. While gazing on that city just o'er the narrow flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions, safe o'er the dashing flow, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. And then the next paragraph yet. And now they enter the celestial city toward which they've traveled these many years. The angels take them by the hand as they come up out of the river and lead them up the high mountain, up the Mount of Zion to the city of God. The saints come out to meet them and welcome them home. They are now clothed with robes of white and given palms of victory. They see a host of people which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, standing before the throne of God and of the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. And as they behold him whom their soul longed for these many years, they burst forth singing, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the Lamb forever and ever. And then it says, now they're able to look back at the twisted path they walked in this life and the horrors that they encountered from time to time, including at the river of death. And now they rejoice, for it's different evermore. And then the record concludes with, and I'll give you the song again. I heard the song of triumph he sang forevermore. Singing, Jesus has redeemed us to suffer nevermore. Then looking once more backward, he viewed the race he'd run and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance has come. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Now, some of you have just discovered I'm no candidate for your choir. But the point I'm making is that I learned something from Pilgrim's Progress and never forgot it. And that was, I'm not ready to go to heaven now. God has given me living grace. But when the time comes, like my Savior, I shall ascend to heaven, and the place I will go is heaven, my heavenly home. And then I expect dying grace someday. And then I expect suffering nevermore. I love that phrase, to suffer nevermore. And rejoice in the joys of heaven forevermore. That's heaven, the heavenly home to which Christ ascended and to which Christ's followers, Christians, will ascend someday too. Another song, well-written gospel hymn. Let me go back a minute. I later found this song I quoted to you and asked a man in my church who knows a lot about music, and he said it was an English folk song from Middle Ages. Well, I like English folk songs from Middle Ages, I guess, but another song, Beulah Land, the old version at least. There's more than one version from Isaiah and also Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. Do you feel the feeling in that? The beauty of it? The contrast between this earth and heaven? If so, great and wonderful. So, as Christ ascended, we will too. And as Christ descends into heaven, we will too. Now, we'll talk about heaven later, and I will not try to describe it now, Father. But it is a good place. It's not boring forever. And we'll understand God's ways and our salvation as never before. And you know something else? I think when you get there, you will recognize God's grace in your life decisions and priorities. I really do. So many people make bad life decisions. How many people aren't more interested in whether the Chicago Cubs win a ball game today than in worshiping God? How many people have 168 hours in a week and not 1 hour to worship God? How many people neglect to confess their faith in God? How many people neglect to live the godly life? The answer to all those questions is many. But you've made the right choices and you have the right life priorities. And I praise God you do, and behind your right choices and right priorities are God's grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But I have an idea when we get to heaven, we'll praise God for his amazing grace even more than John Newton, whose hymn, Amazing Grace, we're told is a favorite, if not the favorite hymn written in all of New Testament history. Amazing grace. And it showed in my life by the right decisions, the right priorities, see? Your heavenly home. Well, that's the second point. We, like Christ, will enter our heavenly home. The third is we will meet our benefactor, Jesus. Now, I chose the word benefactor. I could have chosen our God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all at work, but I chose the word benefactor because of what the Heidelberg Catechism says and what I fear is too much pure theory too often. Heidelberg Catechism, in talking about Christ's ascension, asks and answers about how Christ's ascension benefits us. It's question 49. How does Christ's ascension benefit us? And the answer is, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. And the Bible does suggest that Christ in heaven, at the Father's right hand, we'll talk about right hand this evening, is not passive and not retired and not doing nothing and not out to pasture, none of that stuff. But if you listen to the Bible, it says that Christ in heaven is And the word intercessor is used in Job 16. I love it. He says, even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. Only a few years will pass before I take the path of no return. What wise words. Romans 8:34. Who is the one that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. I don't know if that act of intercession of Christ is all that real to you. It isn't to me unless I remind myself of it. But again, the big picture, Christ ascended, he ascended to heaven, and there seated at the right hand of God, which, by the way, is why we pray at the end of our prayers, things like in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. There the Bible pictures Christ as active on our behalf, vice president of the universe. So if you're from Indiana, our Vice President Pence is active in the East these days. Christ is Vice President of the universe. Right hand is the place of honor. We have a friend there, one of our own, one who's truly human as well as divine, see? And the Bible does speak of an act of intercession. If you want a picture, Romans 8, the Spirit himself perfects our prayers. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father provider, Son who was Savior and made atonement and now is active intercessor and sent the Spirit who is our comforter, leads us into all truth, and a number of other things, and also brings our prayers cleaned up to heaven. Now, it's that picture of Christ in heaven I want you to understand intellectually. You know, we so often just ignore Ascension Day, right? And I maybe have said that I'd rather celebrate Ascension Day, I guess, than Christmas in some ways, even though I love the idea of celebrating incarnation. But by and large, is it possible that Ascension Day is so much ignored because Ascension is so irrelevant to so many people? Is that what's going on? Christ in heaven has got, in a sense, a new job. He finished the job of atonement. And now, well, he does things there we'll talk about this evening, but among other things, he intercedes for us. So we will meet our benefactor Jesus in some way, shape, or form. I don't have a lot of answers about how exactly things are going to work, but we're going to. Thought of this a few weeks ago. At my son Jim's, he's got a high hillside, and I was working on it. And their three-year-old Riley climbed to the top, and his mom said, Riley, come down, you might fall. And he went, well, I don't dare come down. I need somebody to help me, hold my hand. I said, Riley, Grandpa will help you. So I grabbed his arm and led him down a very steep hillside. Halfway down, Grandpa, don't let me go. I'll fall. I said, Riley, I will hold your arm until you get low enough to walk by yourself and Grandpa won't let you go and hurt yourself. And I thought of Christ in heaven. His helping hand is there for his people with all of our stumble and fall possibilities. And he assists us. Dear people of God, in a way, the thing that's most important to me this morning is that you see how active Christ is there, but it's all important. Now, we will meet then our benefactor, Jesus Christ, in heaven. And last and finally, we'll enter heavenly bliss. Here, I just want you to feel that heaven is bliss, because not everybody thinks so. My dear mother's in heaven. I remember her years ago ironing. She had 7 children and was in the house with them most of the time in those days. And as she was ironing, she had a song she'd sing. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Music is powerful. And I still remember that today. And that song is filled with reference to the joy of heaven. And that joy of heaven is going to be beautiful. And it's going to be wonderful. Someday till then I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright. Then when my Savior opes the gate, my soul to him will take its flight. You will ascend as Christ did. You will enter heaven, a good place. You will meet your benefactor. And above all, you will enter into eternal bliss. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, may the scriptures we heard and the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be used by the Holy Spirit to make He ascended into heaven an ascension day important in our lives and also appreciated by us, and also because most of us here have living grace. Prepare us for the day when we will have dying grace, and then what follows will be the bliss of heaven. Amen.